biblical increase, the promise of increase. Now, I'd like you to quote the opening scripture with me. It's Psalm 114, verse 15. And let's say it together. The Lord shall increase you more and more, you and your children. Anybody feel like lifting your hand and say, I claim that right now. I claim the manifestation of the word, because it's one thing to read the word and just stuff it away in your head, and it's another thing to expect that word to manifest in your life and to fulfill the prerequisites so that word is free to manifest in your life, because it's a two-sided love affair between you and God. And you express your love to him in words. He expresses his love to you in words. And when you have a word of commitment, he has a word of commitment to you. And one of his commitments is to bring increase, increase. And that's not just natural. That's spiritual, that's supernatural increase, as well as natural increase in a variety of ways. I believe, as I was sharing with Wendell and Stephanie earlier today, that the hundredfold promise Jesus gave does not always manifest in material things. It doesn't always manifest in financial ways, because it was a promise given right after the rich young ruler walked away from Jesus. And Jesus told him that if he was going to be perfect, he should give away everything he had and give his money to the poor. And he walked away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And if Jesus had meant by the hundredfold promise a business plan for success financially, he would have called him back and said, don't walk away. You need to hear this promise. But instead, he waited until he had actually walked away from him, and then he turned around to his disciples, and Peter said, what about us, Lord? Because Jesus had said, how hardly shall those that are rich enter the kingdom? And they said, well, how can anyone be saved? And Jesus responded, the things that are impossible with men are possible with God, which is a powerful statement. Because it was Jesus' way of saying, it's impossible for any of you guys to get saved. If you receive salvation on the basis of your works. But with God, all things are possible. Everybody say, with God. That's the key element. You align yourself with God. You keep his word. You don't stray from the boundaries of his commandments. And then God can increase. And that's what Jesus said then. He said, anyone who's forsaken lands or houses or brethren or wives or children for the kingdom's sake will be wonderful in this life and in the life to come, in the world to come, eternal life. That did not always manifest in dollars that or the currency of the day. That did not always manifest in physical increase. But look at what happened to a little lonely fisherman that had a struggling business that nobody in the world knew about, named Peter. And then his associates, James and John. Had they not been willing to give up those boats and take a step of faith boldly, they would have remained just fishermen who lived and were forgotten. But thank God they received a hundredfold, and now worldwide, even Muslims and Buddhists and Hindus quite often know about Peter, James, and John and the rest of the disciples. So they increased in influence. They increased in fruitfulness with their life. They increased in impact in their generation and generations to come. Now, I've got a point to make that you may prefer I leave out. But here we go. Next screen. Increase often looks like decrease. Increase often looks like decrease. I'm not getting a lot of smiles or boisterous response in here right now, because you're wondering, where is he going with this? Well, let me give you some biblical examples, and then I'll camp on the scripture. When God brought Israel out of Egypt, at first it looked like decrease, because they're going to lose a predictable lifestyle and predictable food choices. They're not going to have leeks and garlics for 40 years. Oh, my. Now, I love garlic. I usually eat raw cloves of garlic with any meal that connects with well. And Elizabeth will come in to give me a hug, and she'll say, oh, no, you ate garlic again. So there's loss and gain at the same time. I enjoy the garlic. I don't enjoy the aroma. Neither does anyone else. But anyway, when Israel came out of Egypt, even though they were slaves, they had homes to live in. They had clothes that they wore. They had a predictable life because Pharaoh would most likely take care of his slaves to a certain degree so that they would live right on. But then they jump out into this unpredictable life of wandering through the wilderness. So what was going to become increase at first looked like decrease. But then they didn't have a roof over their heads, but they had a cloud by day over their head and a fire by night over their head, and they could look up and see the presence of God hovering over them. That's increase. They didn't know that was going to happen. They may have missed the leeks and the garlic, but then they got manna from heaven. Bread from above, that's increase. But the transition stage was the difficult stage. Right, David and Prissy? The transition stage is the challenging time to believe, the challenging time to be bold in faith, the challenging time to say, God is in it. He's going to bring increase. Praise God. Now, let me give you the scripture. John 12, verse 24. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. Now that covers a lot of territory, and I'll cover more than one application in just a moment. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, that looks like decrease. I've only got one grain, and now it's going to die. It's going to be worse. No, it looks worse. But it's going to be better. It remains alone if it clings to what looks like it could never advance beyond. But if a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain, many heads of grain. Praise God for that. I'm sure it was a living death for Paul to get thrown in prison. Here, he's an evangelist, apostolic evangelist. He's going to city after city after city. Revival is exploding, and then he gets incarcerated. That looked like decrease. But I serve a God of increase. Come on, say it with me. Say, I serve a God of increase. And he can take the most devastating disappointments, and the disappointments become divine appointments. Because 13, I believe I'm getting the number correct, 13 of Paul's epistles are called the prison epistles because they were written while he was incarcerated. He may not have had the time nor the unction nor the compulsion to write those letters if he had been traveling. He would have just preached the messages in person to the Ephesians and Philippians and Colossians or whoever received a letter from him during that time. But see, the Bible calls us prisoners of the Lord. That's what Paul said. He said, in introducing himself, at times he would say, I, the prisoner of the Lord. It was his way of saying, I'm in prison, not because of the Romans, not because of the Jewish authorities. They thought they would stop me, but I'm the prisoner of the Lord. God put me in this place. And he knew the God of increase. And so he was expecting God to use it somehow. And of course, He may have reached tens of thousands had he remained free and able to travel from one place to another. But instead, he's reached billions. Not just a little bit of increase, a dramatic increase through something that looked like decrease initially. Learn the wisdom of God. Learn the wisdom of God. Start looking at life that way. Praise God. Next, this becomes a little tougher. I won't ask for a show of hands on how many of you want increase in your relationship with God. You should. You should maintain hunger, maintain thirst for the things of God. If you're not thirstier now, if I'm not thirstier now for God than I was when I got saved, something is terribly wrong. We've got to maintain that desire. But often, increase demands decrease. If you want more of God, he's got to have more of you. He's got to have more of your choices, more of your life, more of everything that pertains to you. When John was confronted about this new person that's gathering disciples and he's baptizing them, or at least his followers are baptizing them, John said a most mysterious thing. He said, he must increase, I must decrease, because he knew his job was coming to a close. He was the one who prepared the way of the Lord. He was the one who declared that the Messiah had come. But once the Messiah came, he knew that he needed to step out of the picture. He needed to become less influential while Jesus became more influential. While Jesus was alive, he said, except a man lose his life for my sake and for the gospel's, he shall not gain it, shall not find it. So once again, you have this increase that demands decrease. What a curious thing. What a strange thing. Let me show you how the positive and the negative sometimes happen simultaneously. One does not precede the other. Sometimes they are two tracks running parallel to each other. Because in Ecclesiastes 1:18, it says, in much wisdom is much grief, and he who increases knowledge increases sorrow. Isn't that curious? That if you increase knowledge, you increase sorrow. Why? Why wouldn't it be much different than that? Well, I do believe there are other positive applications that are much different. He who increases knowledge increases joy. He who increases knowledge increases hope. He who increases knowledge increases strength. He who increases knowledge increases depth in God and purpose in life. So there's a lot of positive things that follow that positive choice of increasing knowledge and increasing wisdom. But there is one negative hitchhiker that comes with it. Now, I'm sure you would agree with me that it was really a positive thing that Saul, who was on the road to Damascus to kill Christians, had an encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ, and he fell to the ground and said, who art you, Lord? Who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom you persecute, but arise on your feet and go to a street called Straight. A man there that will pray for you, and your eyes will be open. So that definitely looked like increase, but at the same time, that Paul received the increase of revelation of truth, he received what looked like a negative that he voiced in Romans chapter 9, verse 1. He said, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not. My conscience bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart for my kinsmen according to the flesh. He said, I could wish myself accursed for them. In other words, now that I'm enlightened, I'm overwhelmed with grief over those who are not enlightened. I can understand that. 53 years ago, I was brought out of Eastern religions. I increased in knowledge. I found out that God was not Brahman. God was not an impersonal life force, a cosmic energy. That God was a personal God that was not inside of me already, but outside of me, and I needed to invite him in by making Jesus my life. Yeah, that was increase. That was wisdom. That was knowledge. I found out the knowledge of God. But at the same time, for 53 years, I've had an overwhelming grief and sorrow. And it's not wrong. It's not negativity. But I've had an overwhelming grief that drives me to reach those of my former mindset. Because I've witnessed at the ashram in Los Angeles to people that started the same time I did in Kundalini yoga back then and are still in it. Still in it. And my heart churns and burns for them. Last night I was up till 1 o'clock in the morning developing a new testimony on the website, thetruelight.net, of a woman who studied Kundalini yoga. I'm not sure of the total amount of years, but it was probably about 15 years. She was part of that same religious group. And finally, I was blessed to win her to the Lord about 4 years ago. Website, thetruelight.net, and through others that it reached. What drives me to do that? Well, not a bad kind of sorrow. The sorrow of the world works death, but godly sorrow is a life-imparting thing. I have that sorrow in my heart that drives me in a good way. It's not a compulsion that is obsessive. It's a compulsion that is driven by love. That's what Paul said. He said, the love of Christ constrains me. It grips me. Grips me with what? What Paul said is great heaviness, continual sorrow. So I don't mind the positive and the negative working together. If I can have the positive, that's part of the price, I suppose. So everybody goes through it. Matthew did. Matthew was a tax collector. He hung out with Romans. They liked him. He liked the money he got from them. He suffered persecution from his Jewish brethren as a result. But when Jesus said, come and follow me, all of his clout with the Romans immediately. But what he gained, once again, was worldwide acclaim. Because he became the writer of the gospel in the New Testament. Praise God. So, amazingly, things happen like that. God is a God of increase. God is a God of increase. Now let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 12 and 13. This is not something you're treading water trying to make happen. This is something God's willed for you. And God's already actively working behind the scenes. And when we cooperate with him, it's going to kick into gear at times almost effortlessly because it's a process God is enacting. Now, this is 1 Thessalonians 3, 12 and 13. It's a prayer that Paul prayed for the Thessalonian church. And I'm going to read it and then I'm going to back up and explain something very vital about it. And may the Lord make you increase. May the Lord make you increase. I speak that into every life in this room. May the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all, just as we do to you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness. Stop right there. So, how do you connect the dots between love and holiness? Because if you really love God, you'll keep his commandments. And if you really keep his commandments, you'll live a holy life. So love and holiness work together. The more your love increases, the more your holiness before God should increase. If your love is decreasing, be warned. That's not a good sign because Jesus warned us in Matthew 24, that in the last days, iniquity would abound to such degree, evil would become so rampant that the love of many would wax cold. So beware of that. so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. So that will reach a peak of expression in the resurrection. Let me back up and fill in some gaps here. I won't ask for a show of hands on how many of you know this was a letter or an epistle that Paul wrote the Thessalonians. Of course, we all know that. But what people don't consider sometimes is that that was not just Paul writing a letter to a single church. Because holy men of God wrote scripture as they were moved on by the Holy Spirit. God himself, in a sense, was breathing into Paul as he wrote, "May the Lord make you increase." So it wasn't really Paul praying for the Thessalonians. It was the Holy Spirit through Paul praying for the entire church of the entire New Covenant age. And I would dare to say that if Jesus ever prayed, how many of you agree with me, the Father always answered? And if the Holy Spirit intercedes in Romans 8, what, 8:26, I believe it is, 8:27, declares that the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses and our infirmities, for we don't know what we should pray for as we ought, but he that searches the hearts knows what is in the mind of the Spirit, and he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. So you have Jesus interceding for you, you have the Holy Spirit interceding for you, and this scripture is part of their intervention in your life. So if the Holy Spirit has already prayed to the Father that love will increase in you, it's going to happen. Thank you for the increase. Somebody ought to just thank him right now for the increase, because it's not totally up to me. It's totally up to you, Lord. Thank you for increasing me in love so that I love others more, so that I love God more. And the consequence, the gift that will come along with it, is an increase in holiness. Thank you, Jesus. Can I go on? This next thing is very interesting to me. Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 3 says, Israel, and it's talking, let me back up and say this. It's talking about when the children of Abraham first came out of Egypt, when they were first delivered through the Red Sea. It says, Israel was holiness to the Lord, the first fruits of his increase. Now, that meant a lot to the mind of a Jewish person, because they always gave God, if they were obedient to the law, 10% of their crop. And they would take the first and the best of what they grew and bring it to the tabernacle. Later on, they would bring it to the temple, the first 10% belonged to God. And it was called the first fruits of their increase. Honor the Lord with your substance, it says in Proverbs, and with the first fruits, not what's left over, but the first fruits of all your increase. Okay? Israel was holiness to the Lord and the first fruits of his increase. All that devour him will offend. Disaster will come upon them, which is God's commitment to defend Israel. Disaster ultimately came on Germany, didn't it? Because they dared to persecute those that God loved in a special way. That doesn't mean, because we acknowledge that Israel is God's chosen nation, doesn't mean we agree with everything they do. It doesn't mean we agree with everything they believe or do politically or militarily. Or historically, I can look back through Israel's history and see many incidents. I did not agree with their behavior, their choices in a national sense. But that doesn't negate the fact that God has chosen that nation. And I think people misunderstand that. They think if you sound pro-Israel, that means you agree with everything they do. Well, I the details of why I made such a statement, but you can be pro something without a respect of the details. Anyway, let's not get political or military in what I'm preaching. Israel was holiness unto the Lord. What does that mean? It means that was one nation out of all nations that was consecrated to God. It was a small beginning. And he spoke over Israel and said, though your beginning was small, your latter end will greatly increase. It was small. Over 1 million people came out of Egypt. Well, it was small compared to what Israel is now. Israel was holiness to the Lord, the first fruits of his increase. Well, what is God expecting this to expand to? When he wrote these words through Jeremiah, what was his ultimate purpose, plan, and desire? Not just one nation, but all nations. God starts out with one nation. Who knows, David and Prissy, you might start out with one city and have trucks in 100 cities before it's over. David's looking around and wondering if such a thing could ever be, God. But God's in essence saying, this is the beginning of something great that I'm going to start that's going to be global in scope. Wow. That puts more power in that passage. Israel was holiness to the Lord and the first fruits of his increase. There's going to be exponential increase once the Messiah dies on the cross, is buried, is resurrected, and the Holy Spirit comes on Pentecost. Then bam, it's going to go out to all nations. So sometimes, what is my reason for mentioning that? Sometimes increase starts in a very small way. And it disguises itself in that looks unimportant or inconsequential. Let me give you a personal story. Maybe you've heard it. Many years ago, I used to preach every year for a dear friend of mine, Jim Hogan, Assembly of God pastor, who has now gone on to heaven. And he pastored a church at one point in New Bern, North Carolina. And I went there every year, and we'd have 60 or 70 people, never much more than that. And good things would happen. People would get healed. Every now and then somebody might get saved, but nothing overwhelmingly powerful as far as the magnitude of what God did. But then one year, one man, you know, the Bible did say one can become 1,000. And sometimes small things become big things when increase in a divine sense gets involved. One man came in. I remember him, a skinny, tall guy. Came in and said, I want the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And I laid hands on him and he fell out speaking in tongues. Well, I was rejoicing over that. That's wonderful for anyone to experience something like that. I did not know he was the head Sunday school teacher at a local Methodist church that was the biggest Methodist church in town. And for the next year, he taught his adult Sunday school class in the gifts of the Spirit and paralleled it with Wesley's journal, showing how John Wesley experienced the gifts of the Spirit, all of them. And he did that for an entire year. So I come back the next year to hold another meeting for Jim Hogan. And the first night, second night, third night, Sunday morning, they all look about ordinary. But sometimes God hides the extraordinary in ordinary progressive happenings. Sunday night rolls around, and in walk over 100 Methodists. And almost every one of them got baptized in the Holy Spirit and fire that night and spoke in tongues. Exploded. We stayed there for about 2 months and went every single night with revival. And almost every church in town was impacted. The pianist or the keyboardist from the First Baptist Church got baptized in the Holy Spirit. Pentecostalism overflowed all through the city that is a witchcraft capital in the United States of America. God likes to move in dark places. I said, God likes to move in dark places. So if you're in a dark place, invite God to move there. All right? So the first fruits of his increase was one man, and it became hundreds of people shortly after that. And that church, that Methodist church, became a charismatic church in that town and continued to influence thousands. All right, let's go to the next. And this will give comfort to you if you've ever had a failure in your life. Now, I'm sure nobody in here has ever failed in any kind of significant way. I say that tongue in cheek. But this is some of David's last words before he departed from this world. And he said in 2 Samuel chapter 23, now I'm only quoting verse 5, but I'm going to start with verse 2. Verse 5 is up on the screen. And he starts out by emphasizing, this is a word from God. This is a word from God. He says that over and over. He says, the Spirit of the Lord spoke by me, and his word was on my tongue. The God of Israel said, the Rock of Israel spoke to me. Four times he said, this is God talking now. It's not David talking, it's God talking. The Rock of Israel spoke to me and said, he who rules over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God. And then he gave a beautiful analogy. He said, he shall be like the light of the morning when the sun rises, a morning without clouds, like the tender grass springing out of the earth by clear shining after rain. So he compares a just ruler, a person of authority in the work of God, like the sun that illuminates the lives of others, but like a carpet of grass that offers itself as something others can walk on. Like the combination of servanthood and kingship. In a good leader, you're a servant of all. If you're a ruler of all, the more people you rule, the more people you serve. It works together. You're like the sun, you're like the grass. And then David made this admission. He admitted, he said, although my house is not so with God. In other words, I haven't been that good of a ruler. I made some terrible mistakes. And he did. He made awful, awful mistakes, terrible choices. And he said, although my house is not so with God, yet he has made with me an everlasting covenant. Wow, the power of covenant. Even though my house is not so with God, I don't have such a great track record. You can look back in my past and find some trash back there, he says. Yet God has made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and secure. For this is all my salvation and all my desire. In other words, I couldn't save myself. It's God saving me. And I don't want anything else in life but this reality of God in my life. Everything else is inconsequential. And then he made this powerful statement. Will he not make it increase? Even my bad things, my pain-inflicting things, my stupid choices, will he not take that I'd rather forget, David is saying, and make it bring forth increase somehow, some way? How many people have been encouraged by Psalm 51? And that psalm is so powerful. Jesus quoted from it on the cross. And yet it was the psalm David wrote after his devastating, backslidden choices. He starts off, my God, why have you forsaken me? In Psalm 51, why are you so far from my groanings? Think of that. God made it to increase. I want you to kind of prayerfully ask God right now to make it increase. Make it increase. Have mercy upon my God. According to your loving kindness, rather. In Psalm 51, he said, Psalm 22 where he started out and said, my God, why have you forsaken me? But that was a result of the deep place he went to spiritually after he went through this terrible time in his life. And then he also wrote Psalm 51 where he says, have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. And then he said, if you'll restore to me the joy of my salvation, then I'll convert others to you. And how many people who have backslidden have received comfort from Psalm 51 because David was restored, they get the faith. Well, maybe I can be restored too. And so God even made that to increase. And then, of course, he wrote Psalm 22. My God, why have you forsaken me? At first, he felt completely forsaken. But Jesus even quoted from that on the cross. Now, let's find out, and I'm wrapping it up now, that increase is a process and requires teamwork. It requires a united effort. Paul wrote the Corinthians and said, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So here you have two men very busy about advancing the kingdom who are completely dependent on God blessing their efforts. How many of you are willing to say that I'm completely dependent on God if this is going to be successful? I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase, Paul said. So then neither is he who plants anything nor he who waters. In other words, I'm nothing. On my own, I can never accomplish anything of any good. Without him, I can do nothing. John chapter 15. But God who gives the increase. Next time, you're looking for increase and it doesn't come in your timing, remember the Chinese bamboo. Are you familiar with the Chinese bamboo? If you're not, look it up online. It's quite interesting that for years, sometimes for 4 years, the root system will go underground, unseen. Nobody's aware of it. It's intertwining. It's expanding. It's covering underneath the dirt the entire area. And then after 4 or 5 years, it'll spring forth from the ground and the bamboo can grow up to 80 feet. In 1 year when there wasn't a hint of growth before. That's going to happen to some of you. That's going to happen to some of you. You think there's been no growth in my life. You just wait. You just wait till the foundation is right, the way it needs to be developed. All right? Colossians 2:19 shows how we affect this process in each other. You do in me, I do in you. It says, concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, that he is the head from which all the body, by joints and bands, having nourishment ministered and knit together, increases with the increase of God. Now that's a captivating thought. It doesn't just increase. The body of Christ is not just increasing. It's increasing with the increase of God. The increase of God can be incredible sometimes. And I should not use the word incredible because that means beyond belief. And to see it happen, we have to believe. But to increase with the increase of God, that means against all opposition, against all logic, against all reason, when it looks like it's not reasonable or logical, you still increase in joy, you still increase in peace, you still increase in power, you still increase in influence, you still increase in wisdom and knowledge. You increase not just in a natural progression, but a supernatural leaps and bounds. Let it be so, Lord, for every person in this room. Let it be so. And finally, I want to tie all of this together with a scripture that forecasts the future for the body of Christ and for the people of God. I'm sure you've quoted this passage every Christmas. If you hear a message in church, you're bound to hear this one included. Unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And of the increase, everybody say increase, of two things. Two things. Of the increase of his government and the increase of his peace, there will be no end. I'm not absolutely sure how to interpret that. But if I interpret it literally, that means to me the new creation will ever be expanding. That there'll never be a point where God stops creating. because his government is that over which he governs. And so if he expands his governing authority, he's got to expand that he governs over. So quite possibly the new creation will be expanding very credible. It will be expanding exponentially. But it also says, and this kind of works on my head, I don't know how it affects you, but I can't imagine this being the case, and yet it's the interpretation literally of this passage, of the increase of his peace, there will be no end. You mean to tell me that there will never be a time when you and I say we've experienced everything there is to experience in God? Quite possibly for all eternity, God will be creating greater depths of peace within himself and creating greater depths of joy and depths of contentment. And I can name a number of other character traits and emotional experiences that we have, that God will increase the expression of that in his own personality. And that's quite possibly why the relationship will never get stale, because God will never be fully known, will always be acquiring a deeper encounter or experience of him. I hope that's the case.